and invite you today to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And a little later on, I'm also going to ask you to turn to Matthew 23. And just so you know, I'm going to be referring to some various scriptures in the message this morning and on the back page of your bulletins this morning where there's a section for taking any notes. I've also listed those scripture references, so that should help you if you're wondering where I'm at in today's message. There just were a number of things that I had to bring in today in our study of God's Word. Well, let's pray together. Father, oh, how we rejoice to know you and the power of the resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Jesus Christ have first place in everything. For to me is to live is Christ. It's all about Jesus. And we ask, Lord, again today for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, that he will take these words and use them in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak through your word and teach us today and refresh and encourage us today. Why, Lord, for those who've come who maybe feel a little discouraged or down, that they would receive a word of encouragement just by hearing the word of God. And so we commit ourselves to that end. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Well, one of my favorite hymns says, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall." I always got to make sure I get that part right, right? But you know, when I chose that hymn this morning and I turned the television set on and was watching a little bit of Charles Stanley, what's the first hymn they sung? "All hail the power to Jesus." I thought, boy, what? That's timing. I should just put him on video and let you all watch him this morning. But it says, "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." I just love that. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Beloved, you know what a diadem is? It's a crown. It's a glorious crown that is reserved for majestic royalty. And truly, our Lord Jesus is deserving. But the point of assault, as we've been studying in the Gospel of Luke by these non-believing Pharisees in Jesus' day, these Pharisees that attacked our Lord, they attacked his authority as Lord, they assailed his authenticity as Israel's Messiah, the promised Messiah that we read about in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They sought to undermine the Lord Jesus' credibility as very God and very man. In fact, as you know, probably more than once they tried to stone the Lord for claiming these things. And not too surprisingly, things don't change over time. There are still people today that level the same accusations. There are people today that would say it's impossible. It's impossible to believe that Jesus is God. It's impossible to believe that he is Lord of Lords. Why, some would say and argue against that Jesus cannot be the first and the last, that he cannot be the beginning and the end. He is not the Alpha and Omega. But we declare, we believe because God's word is inerrant and our final authority. We believe that indeed the Lord Jesus is very God, very man. We believe that he is Lord of Lords. We're not going to apologize for preaching that Jesus is Lord. And so then who was saying, "Follow me"? Who was saying, "Follow me" in the Gospels? The King, the Lord. Who was this one who said, "Believe in me"? The Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've taught here over the years, and I'll continue to teach this as long as God gives me strength from this pulpit, that when we present the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, we present him just the way the Scriptures declare him. Not a little bit less, not more, but just how the Scriptures present him. The outline, if you're taking notes today, and perhaps this will help you, first we're going to look at the accusation of the Pharisees in Luke's Gospel. Then we're going to turn over to Matthew 23 secondly and look at the error of the Pharisees. And then we'll go back to the rest of the passage in Luke chapter 6, the answer of the Lord Jesus. Well, first, the accusation of the Pharisees. Let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. "Now it came about that on a certain Sabbath, he," referring to the Lord Jesus, "was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Now you have to understand that in the land of Israel, the Israelites were given a number of laws by God. And as it turns out, in Deuteronomy 23:25, there was a law, a principle given by the Lord God that told people that should you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Well, what does that verse mean? It means that if you and I were going for a walk, and let's suppose that we were going to go some distance, and along the way, we forgot to pack a lunch. Well, if you were passing by your neighbor's field, and by the way, I'm tempted to do this. Now, things have changed today. You're not supposed to do this anymore, but you know, whenever you see like a nice cornfield, have you ever kind of like, well, I don't want anybody to confess that today if you went into somebody's cornfield or maybe stole some tomatoes or here in New Jersey, blueberries. But back in their time, if you were traveling and passing through someone else's field, you were lawfully allowed to pick some of that grain. Now, you'll notice the verse said, but you weren't supposed to use a sickle. In other words, you were only supposed to take just enough to fill your belly. And so in one respect, what the disciples were doing, we know that they weren't stealing because they were allowed to do that. Years ago, our family traveled. I was trying to remember which country we were in at the time, and it was either the Czech Republic or Hungary. It was, I believe it was the Czech Republic. And as we were traveling along, we noticed there were lots of fruit trees along the roadways. And I asked the fellow missionary about those trees. And he said, well, you know, those trees were planted for a reason. The reason they put all those fruit trees along the road was to help out people who didn't have money. It would supply so people could just come along the road and pick fruit. And I thought to myself, what a fantastic idea. Why don't we do that here in America? Why don't they just plant fruit trees along the roads and let people have at it? Could you imagine that? Wouldn't that be a lot of fun? Well, they weren't stealing. But of course, the Pharisees were accusing the Lord's disciples of doing something else. They were accusing them of breaking the Sabbath law. And I tell you this, I'm still learning, and I'm also still forgetting. In fact, I think I'm forgetting more and more. And I went back into the Old Testament to read again about the Sabbath law. Of course, I knew about the Sabbath law, but I didn't realize, again, how serious that law was. In Exodus chapter 31, and I'll just read this to you. Again, the references are there in the notes. In Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12, this is what the Lord God said to the people of Israel. When he spoke to Moses, he said, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. There's that word, can sanctify. We were talking about that recently. Therefore, the Lord says, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Now, I knew all that part, but I forgot this next part. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from his people. Well, that's very serious, isn't it? And the Lord says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. And whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Now, God's telling them twice. So that's how serious it was. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Well, just remember, the Israelites, not us today, we're not under the law, but the Israelites were under the law. And the Sabbath day was one of those very serious laws that they were supposed to obey. And so, seeing here that if they even broke the law, that they would be put to death, that tells you how serious it was. And so, in one respect, this question or this accusation being made by the Pharisees about the Lord's disciples, in one respect, it seems to be justified. And so we wonder, were in fact the disciples actually breaking the Sabbath practice? And if they were breaking the Sabbath, there's something even more serious that I want you to know. And that is, was Jesus himself condoning sin? You see, this is what the real problem is. It's not so much just what the disciples were doing. It's that the Pharisees knew that if Jesus was condoning their sin, well then, Jesus himself was a lawbreaker. But as we know in life, there's always another side to the story, right? There's always two sides to the same coin. And before we say that the disciples were guilty as charged, you might want to also say that the Pharisees were also calling the kettle black. That is because the Lord often referred to them as hypocrites. And so I want you to turn over to Matthew 23, because I want us to think about the error of the Pharisees, because the Lord says something about the Pharisees, and it really pinpoints what I believe more than anything else is a heart issue, because the Pharisees had some serious heart problems. And I'm not speaking physically now, of course, as you know, I'm speaking spiritually. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, this is what the Lord Jesus, as he summarizes some things about the Pharisees. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the seat of Moses.'" Now, in verse 3, I want to kind of smooth the translation a bit, because it's a little bit confusing, and I understand why. So let me just, I'm going to read it. It might sound a little bit different than your Bibles. "Therefore, all that they tell you, obey and do. But they don't do according to their own deeds." Meaning, Jesus is saying, they're always telling you what to do, and they make you do it. They make you obey it. But on the other hand, they're not good examples of what they're telling you to do. Why? Well, the rest of verse 3, "For they say things, and then they don't do them. And they tie up heavy loads, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move with as much of even a finger." What was the Lord Jesus saying here about the scribes and the Pharisees, these same ones that accused his disciples of breaking the Sabbath? Well, for one thing, he was saying that the Pharisees have done something they should never have done, and that is they have put themselves in a position of authority they don't deserve, and he refers to this as the chair of Moses, the judgment seat. It was never theirs in the first place. And on top of it, the Pharisees went well beyond the law, and they lorded their authority over the Jewish people. And as a result, the Lord Jesus makes this point. They placed a heavy burden of legalism on other people. And on top of that, not only did they tell people, do this, do that, well beyond what the law itself taught, but Jesus says they were also hypocrites because they didn't even keep their own laws that they came up with. I was reading about this. Let me just share with you some examples of other things that the Pharisees added along the way. Get a load of this. If your house caught on fire, you were only allowed to save those clothes that were absolutely necessary. But for women, you could put on a dress, run outside and save it, and then go back in and put on another one. Now, I got thinking about that. Was that so that all the men in the neighborhood would come over because they hear there's a fire to watch her go in and out? One could, and by the way, they also had another law. Listen to this. One could not ask a Gentile to extinguish the flames. But if a Gentile happened to do it voluntarily, he shouldn't be hindered. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, here's another one. Here's another one of their laws, legalism. If one of your egg-laying hens laid an egg on the Sabbath, it couldn't be eaten, okay? So if you have a hen, and that hen, you have that hen for laying eggs, and if it lays an egg, you're not allowed to eat it. But if that hen wasn't an egg-laying hen, but was really a hen that you were just keeping aside and fattening up for eating the hen itself, so therefore, if the hen had been kept for fattening and not laying eggs, then the egg could be eaten. And guess why? Guess why you could eat that particular hen? Well, after all, it would be considered that a part of the hen had fallen off. Interesting logic, isn't it? Now, this is how far they went with some of their laws. Here's one more. As you know, the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, they divided it between the law, the prophets, and another section that they refer to as the writings. And Lord Jesus makes this as well. He mentions these things. Well, they had a law that section, the writings were not to be read on the Sabbath except in the evening. Now, can you imagine that they weren't allowed to read a certain portion of the Word of God unless it was in the evening? Well, you see, the point of all these things is that none of these rules were ever found in the Bible. Now, why did they do this? Why did the Pharisees add all these laws? Because in their own minds, they thought, well, by doing these things, we're putting a hedge around the people's spiritual lives, and we're protecting God's law by adding some more laws. But there was a huge problem with this. In fact, because they had done that, they were actually in violation themselves of God's law. You know why? You can look it up later, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, when God gave the law to the people of Israel, he also said this, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Did you hear that? God told them that all the laws that I'm going to give you, I want you to keep those laws. But I don't want you to take any part of those laws away, but I also don't want you to add more to it. And that, in fact, is exactly what the Pharisees had done. They were steeped in legalism, and to their way of thinking, they thought, well, here we go. We have caught the Lord Jesus. Why, his disciples have broken the Sabbath, because look at what they were doing. Now, follow their logic. Remember, it says that they were picking or plucking the grain, and then what were they doing? Rubbing it between their fingers. So in the Pharisees' laws, they said, well, when you pick a head of grain, you're reaping. You're not supposed to reap on the Sabbath. And when they were rubbing the grain, right, to get off the husk, they were threshing the grain. So that's how they came up with the logic that obviously they were breaking the Sabbath law. Well, that wasn't true at all. And so let's read the rest of the story, this account, this historical account, in Luke chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Now, the answer of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus does have an answer to their very serious accusation. And the Lord Jesus, and Jesus answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions." Well, Lord always liked to throw out questions, didn't he? He liked to, you want to trap me, I'll trap you. But then look at verse 5. And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." The Lord's reply sets forth a very curious analogy. And I agree with a number of commentators that have written about this particular text, that in a way, the Lord Jesus is identifying himself with King David. At that time, King David was being pursued by his enemies. Just by the way, when this story took place in King David's lifetime, it was right after another one of those times where King Saul, who liked to toss spears, and threw one in David's direction trying to kill him. And so David was on the run for a good portion of his life before he finally sat on the throne. But when he was being pursued, of course, when someone is chasing you, you don't have time to sit down and make meals necessarily. And you probably have heard the expression, "Well, I had to eat on the run." Have you ever had to eat on the run? I was kind of laughing at myself this morning thinking about I hope she's not listening, my wife in the nursery, but you should shut it off at this point, but it's a sort of a self-confession. But years ago, even before when we were first getting to know each other, and then when we got married, whenever we travel, you probably are going to say, "I'm never going to travel with Pastor Dan after I hear this." I got this thing about don't drink a lot when you're in my car because I don't want to stop. And now you're going to say, "Boy, your wife is a saint, and you got a huge problem, Pastor." But you know, when we were young and we wanted to get from point A to point B, and back in those days we were living down in Texas going to school, and so we would come up to New Jersey, and that's about a 26 and a half hour trip. Now, when I say 26 and a half hours, I literally mean 26 and a half hours. And we knew every gas station that we would have to stop at to fuel up the car. And Linda and I would, now Bob Wick's nodding his head, he's saying, "You go, Pastor, I'm right with you." But Linda and I would have these discussions. "Now, when we get to that gas station and we pull in, you get out and go, and I'll start to pump the car. And while I'm doing that, and you're doing your part, and then when you get back, then I'll run in if I have to." And I'll tell you, it was like, we were like, you know, race car people. We, you know, but that's just how we are, right? You know, and now today I have to be careful about that. We have slowed down a bit. You hope, right? But, and now I got to somehow weave this story back into my message, which is hopeless here. But the fact of the matter is that back in David's time, they were on the run. They didn't have time to pack a lunch or a dinner. And so they were obviously hungry. And because they were hungry, David had gone to the priest and had said, "Do you have any food?" And of course he said, "Well, we do have the consecrated bread, and that's all we have." Now just remember, they changed that every day, that they always made fresh bread. And so David asked for that, and the priest did give it to him. Well, in a sense, the Lord Jesus is identifying himself with David, because the Pharisees were just like the Lord's enemies as well. They were constantly hounding the Lord and following him wherever he went. And of course, they wanted also to kill the Lord, just like King Saul wanted to kill David. But that bread that David was given was consecrated bread. It was bread that had been in the holy presence of the Lord God. And in a respect, the Lord Jesus, in referring to that story, is also telling them that those men, David and his men, had been fed with God's food. And I was thinking about this. The Lord Jesus also said this about himself: "I am the bread of life." And when you think about those heads of grain that were there in the fields, the Lord God himself made those things, didn't he? And that simple act of picking and rubbing the grain in their hands, what did it actually break? It didn't actually break the Sabbath. What it broke was the Pharisees' own legalism. Because as the Lord was making the point here, he was trying to say to them, that's not the true spirit of why God gave the Sabbath. The real spirit of why God gave the Sabbath law was so that people would set aside time to rest and also to spend time in worship of God. And that's an important part of the life cycle. Now today, we're not under the Sabbath law, but I think we all know, don't we? We've got to stop sometime. And there's been times I've had people come to see me, and I'll ask them, "When was the last time you had a vacation?" Sometimes people will say, "Pastor, we can't afford a vacation." And I'll say, "Well, I'm not saying it has to be expensive, but all of us have to pull aside, whether it's just getting out a chair one day and sitting on your back porch and resting. All of us need that. We can't just go, 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 go." And so the Lord here is making the point that when God gave the Sabbath, why in Mark chapter 2, again, these references are in the notes, in verses 27 and 28, the Lord said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Who was actually the one speaking to the Pharisees? The lawgiver himself. The lawgiver himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, on every Sabbath day for the people of Israel, the priest always had work to do. Now, some people like to joke with Pastor Dan and say, "Pastor, you have such a glorious job. You only work one day a week," right? But the fact of the matter is that what is typically our day of rest, Sundays, that's the day that I'm up here, right? Well, the priest as well, every Sabbath, they had sacrifices to be made. But the scriptures also say that they were innocent. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifices,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You know, that's the heart principle behind it. When God says in the scriptures, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," what God is really saying is, look, I don't want people worshiping me who are just simply doing it because they're just going through the motions. You understand what I mean by that? That sense of dryness? We're not just to just do things, but we're to come before the Lord with our hearts. Our hearts! And the Lord Jesus is making this point. Well, were the disciples innocent because of what they did? They were innocent, absolutely, because the Lord Jesus, who was their teacher, was no ordinary man. The Lord Jesus himself was Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus, by the way, that principle where he says, remember the priest, how they had a sacrifice? I think the Lord Jesus is also inferring here that he was also not only the Lord of the Sabbath, but he was also the high priest of the Sabbath. And of course, his disciples who became apostles, the Bible also says that when we come to know the Lord, that we are priests in his kingdom. You see, they weren't breaking the Sabbath law at all. Why? The Lord was not only Lord of the Sabbath, he was not only the high priest of the Sabbath, he was also the lawgiver of the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees' legalism had kept them from seeing who it was that they were accusing. And that's what happens even today when you find legalism in some places. It just chokes the lifeblood out of Christianity, you know? In Christ, we are under grace today, aren't we? And the Bible does call us to live holy lives, but we have to be careful too, you know, that we don't go beyond the Word of God and come up with ideas and things. And sometimes I think even those that are preparing for ministry need to be reminded of this. Well, the Pharisees' lives were steeped in religious tradition and rule books, but all that stuff left no place in their hearts for God's grace. God's grace. You know, it's an interesting thing that if we live under grace and we truly desire to live holy lives, have you ever discovered it takes care of itself, doesn't it? In other words, God gives us grace to live under his grace, calls us to live by that grace. And in that grace, there's great joy. There's great joy. And so what the Lord is really doing with the Pharisees is he's tapping on their hearts. He's saying, what's in your heart? And the same thing is applies to us today. Just remember, it's not about going through the motions. It's about what's in your heart, because that's what God really cares about. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he saved us, he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Listen to this. You have been raised up with him. You have been seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a positional truth, isn't it? In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the way that God looks at us and how God desires to treat us? With kindness, with kindness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. The Lord Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of all glory, calls us to live under grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as disciples of your most beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, we bow our heads in contemplation of your most glorious throne and exalted kingdom. We gladly humble ourselves in the presence of your most excellent greatness. For you alone are worthy of all praise, honor, and adoration. We worship you. So may our minds and our hearts be lifted from the mundane of this life to see that in Christ Jesus, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, just as you chose us in him from all eternity. And now, Lord, may you give us each a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.